Thanks for tuning into the Christ Community Podcast. It's great to have you with us. Our mission is to live the way of Jesus so that we might leave the world better than we find it. If you'd like more information about our church, if we can help you in any way at all, go to the show notes and click on the link and get more information about our church. Okay, let's get started.
John 5:15-18. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
Thank you, Allison, and good morning. Great to see you. I want to talk about why we trust Jesus. We trust Jesus. But first, I want to say hello to those of you who are new to our church. We are a community for anyone who wants to leave the world better than you find it. And we do that through the work that we do on our own, through our jobs, through our families, through our hobbies, the things that we build, the things that we create. We do that in our work together as we are a people in this world who pursue justice and show mercy. So everything that you can imagine that your life is supposed to be about out there, we believe that it begins here. We believe that it begins here as we gather together in the presence of God to learn the way of Jesus. And so when we're together, we need one another. God has created us to not just have a personal relationship with him, but to have a familial relationship with him. So we believe that we are here as a family learning to follow Jesus together. And if you're here as our guest, then we consider you part of our family together. And we're honored to have you here with us. Now, we're going to be digging into a pretty good chunk of John 5 today, and it is not an easy text, but we are a people who aren't afraid of hard things, but we know that we need God's help if we're going to make sense of what's here and to live out whatever it is that God wants us to do with this. So why don't we pray together, and then we'll jump into this text. So, Father, our deep conviction is that if we rely on ourselves, we will run away from you. So capture our imagination, hold our attention, and give us faith. Give us hope. Give us love. Because you've loved us first. We see that in the person and work of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. All right, so the part of John 5 that Allison just read picks up on a story that we were in last week, where Jesus has healed a paraplegic and revealed himself to be the perfect healer. Now, what Allison just read showed us that it is not easy to believe in Jesus. It is not easy to trust in Jesus. Here are religious leaders, people predisposed to believe in God, who are struggling to put their faith and trust in Jesus because he offends their sensibilities. He's challenging their way of life. They believe that he is besmirching the good name of God. Now, while we find ourselves in a different context, while we don't look at the world through exactly the same lens as they do, we still find ourselves offended by the real Jesus. Every single one of us comes into contact with the real Jesus, who's different than the bobblehead Jesus that we all create in order to justify our own way of life. And we want to get away from him. And so we find ourselves with a question, and that is, will we trust in Jesus? And the truth of the matter is that we're skeptical. We're skeptical about Jesus, far more skeptical than we want to admit. John, in this entire story here, this one story about Jesus healing a paraplegic is one very small yet challenging part of John's project to convince and persuade you to believe in Jesus. And so John comes into your world right now and says, here's Jesus, will you trust him? And the truth of the matter is, it's not as easy to do as we think it is. There are places where we don't think we can, where we're not sure that we should, where we simply don't trust and believe in Jesus. And so what we have to wrestle with today, I believe, is the question of why should we trust Jesus? So make it personal here. Why should I trust in the real Jesus. Now, what we have in verses 19 to 30 is Jesus' answer to that question. I'm going to give you the answer, and then we're going to kind of walk through this text so you can see where we're getting this from. Jesus walks into this room and walks into your world and says, you should trust me because I am doing the life or death work of God. The reason that you should trust Jesus is because Jesus is doing the life or death work of God. Now, what does that even mean? Okay, that's what we're going to get into. I think it means two things. It means that Jesus is not simply working on his own. He's not simply doing what he wants. He's doing the work of God. And Jesus, this is when it gets real interesting, Jesus is the one who determines your future. The reason we should trust Jesus is because he's doing the life or death work of God. That means that he's doing God's work. He's doing the Lord's work. He's not just operating on his own. And he's the one who determines your future. So let's work our way through this. Verse 19 of John chapter 5. We're going to have our heads in the Bible a lot. So if you have a Bible with you, make sure it's open, whether that's a Bible that looks like this or a Bible that's on your phone. We trust Jesus, who's doing the life or death work of God, because he's doing God's work. Let's look at verse 19. I want to read through verse 23. So Jesus said to them, these are to the religious rulers who not only want to persecute him, but want to kill him. He says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, just stay right there in verse 23, and I just want to make sure that we're talking apples to apples here. You and I were made to worship. We were made to give ourselves, all of ourselves, to something bigger than us, something strong enough and reliable enough that will protect us, that will provide for us, something that we can trust in. We can take the weight of our life and put it into that person's hands. The scriptures teach us that there is only one such being that we should put our trust in, that there is one true God that you and I give ourselves to, heart and soul. Every fiber of our being, we put our trust in him. But here is Jesus saying in verse 23, one, he's claiming a unique relationship with God. That's the whole father-son dynamic here. And he's looking at you and saying that you should worship me. You should worship Jesus. Now, on the surface, that seems, for some of us, okay, that's easy enough. But I don't think the question is simply, who should you worship? Or to use the language of verse 23, who should you honor? Who should you trust to not only take your life, but to take our entire disjointed world and bring it back into alignment? The question is not just who should you trust, who should you worship, who should you honor? The question that you and I are faced with right now in this moment is, who are you worshiping and honoring right now? And I don't know about you, but I know enough about me, and I've been doing pastoring long enough to know that it may be true for some of us, that the reality is that we are putting our honor, and we are trusting in, and we are worshiping ourselves. That's the problem that we have with the real Jesus, because he comes into parts of our world, and he challenges our self-reliance, our self-determination, our self-empowerment, and so we come face-to-face with the distinction between us and the real Jesus, because us honoring ourselves, worshiping ourselves, trusting ourselves, doesn't sound like the Jesus we find here. Again, look at verse 19. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. I only do what the Father does. And just so we're clear, whatever the Father does, the Son does the exact same thing. Now, verse 20 in my translation starts with the word for. Now, those little words are connecting words, and they help us understand what we're talking about here. So when you hear Jesus say, I'm not doing my own thing, I'm doing what my Father wants me to do. And whatever he does, that's what I'm going to do. Why? Well, because verse 20 says, because the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. So what Jesus does is based on what the Father reveals. The Father shows him what he's up to in the world, and Jesus goes and does that. He has perspective. He has a vantage point on the world and on life and on eternity that you and I don't have. Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now? You have a pretty good idea, but you don't know that. You can't see into the future. But Jesus can. And he says, look, you haven't even seen half of it yet. The people who in the first century are standing and hearing this from Jesus, they've seen Jesus hear a paraplegic, and he's saying, you haven't even seen hardly any of what's coming yet. You don't know. Verse 22, he says, look, actually verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So let's talk about the work that God does. What we see here in verse 21 is that the Father, the one true God, has the power to both raise the dead and create life. And what we're told here is that the Son has the ability to give life to anyone he chooses. That's an entire message series in and of itself. Jesus does what he wants. He does whatever he wants. He gives life to whomever he chooses. And not only giving life, but verse 22, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So the work that God has is life or death type of work. He can give life, and he can also exact judgment. He does the work of making things right. But he doesn't do that work himself. He gives that work to his Son. He gives the Son the ability to give life to whomever he chooses, and he gives the ability to the Son and the privilege to the Son of exacting judgment on the world. Why? Verse 23, so that all, that includes you, it includes me, so that all of us may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. Now, that right there, that one verse, shows how Christianity is distinct from every other religion, every other brand of spirituality in the world. Anyone who says that they honor God but don't honor Jesus doesn't actually honor God. So what you have Jesus saying here is, the reason why you should trust me is I'm doing God's work. I'm not just doing my own thing here. I'm doing what God does. He gives life. He exacts judgment. That's what I'm doing. And you should trust me in that. You should trust Jesus because he's the one who determines your future. Look at verses 24 to 28. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he's passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Now, when you see that phrase, truly, truly, that's in my Bible, some of us remember growing up when I was early in elementary school, like kindergarten, first grade, I went to a Christian school, and they still use the King James Version. And so, verily, verily, that was V, that's how I learned the alphabet, right? V was for verily. Here it says, truly, truly. What it basically is, it's a phrase of pay attention here. This is urgent, okay? So Jesus in verse 24 is saying, this is really urgent. I need you to pay attention to this, okay? I'm telling you that whoever listens to me and believes in the one who sent me, that person has life that is like real life right now that will last forever. That's what we mean by eternal life. We don't just mean life that we get on the other side of heaven. We mean real, deep life and the reality of all that that should be right now that we will experience both now and forever. Right? That person who listens to me and believes in the one who sent me, that person does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. They take this giant step from dying to living. So are you paying attention to Jesus? Jesus says, if you pay attention to me, if you listen to me, if you believe in the one who sent me, you live. Verse 25, there's again that phrase, truly, truly, so this is urgent. So it's like you need to get this right. I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Right now, in this room, Jesus is speaking, and people who on their own have no ability to be able to truly listen and respond to God are now coming alive. That's what's happening in this room right now. That's what's available to any one of us by the miracle of God's grace, so that none of us can sit here and go, well, I'm not the kind of person who can actually do religious, spiritual things. Like, it's not just that you and I have the inability on our own to listen. There is a miracle of God's grace that happens in rooms like this, where even now, where we're like the Grinch at the end of the story, we find our soul expanding. And we feel it right now. We may not be able to put it into words. We may be feeling it cognitively, emotionally. It may be coursing through our veins, but we can sense the reality that the God of the universe right now, just as we listen, is making us alive. Are you listening? Verse 26 says that in the same way that the Father has life in himself. So that word life is specific. It's a word that we saw earlier in John chapter 4 when Jesus gives life to a woman by a well. And we think of her soul being restored and her shame being thrown away. An official son on the brink of physical death experiences life. The word is zoe. All that life should be. This is who God is. This is what he has. It's his. It says here that the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. So he not only has life, he can give life. And then verse 27, the Father has also given the Son the authority to execute judgment. So we're talking about the end of all things, when every action is brought to account. And all wrongs are made right. That reality is something that should give us hope in this world. It's something that should help us understand that for those of us who find ourselves as victims, as those who have been oppressed, those who have been hurt, those who have been wronged, is to know that a day is coming in which God will rectify all wrongs. As we care about the world around us and we see the broken things and the broken people, and we know that we can't help them, and we know that some people are gonna get to their lives and they're going to remain broken, that their brokenness will never be fully healed, that someday it will. That reality of judgment, which makes us sober about ourselves and the things that we've broken and the people that we've broken, and that there will be an accounting for what we've done, it also creates right now a sense of incredible freedom for those of us who can't shake our guilt. For those of us who sit here this morning wallowing in what we've done and never able to break free from the memories of our past and the implications of what those actions created in this world. You are not the judge of yourself. No one else ultimately is going to be the one that determines life or death. Jesus does that. He's the one that judges. Why? Because it says in verse 27 that because he is the Son of Man. Now, that phrase is Jesus' favorite self-designation. Other people will call Jesus the Son of God. He never calls himself the Son of God. No one else calls him the Son of Man. Jesus repeatedly calls himself the Son of Man. It's a picture from the Old Testament. Someone like us, a human being. And don't do this to Jesus in John 5. As we talk about Jesus walking this earth, do not treat Jesus, you don't have to treat Jesus like a superhuman. He is exactly wired like you and I. Someone like us who is able to do for us all that we can't do on our own. That's the Son of Man. Someone like us who can do for us and will do for us and has done for us all that we can never do for ourselves. Jesus put this in front of us. And it's shocking. At least it is to Jesus. I'm a little bit nervous that we're not shocked. If this sounds like old hat to you, there's something off here. We've become so familiar theologically, doctrinally, with who Jesus is that we can't, when it comes to time and space, be shocked by the reality of who Jesus is in the way that Jesus says that we should. Because in verse 28, he says, don't marvel at this. Don't be shocked by this. When we sing, you hold the world in your hands. You hold my world in your hands. We sing it. We love it. Some of us, our hands start to raise a little bit higher. We sing just a little bit louder. The life and death work of God is what Jesus holds in his hands. And Jesus says, it's shocking. You don't have that kind of control over your life. No group of people has that kind of control on any other person. I have that kind of control. Will you trust me? Don't be shocked, because a day's coming when every person hears the voice of Jesus and they're going to come out. And those who have done good will experience resurrection life, and those who have done evil will experience resurrection judgment. Now, you need to be clear here. Don't get this wrong. Good and evil in John all comes down to this. Do you trust Jesus? That's the good. Do you trust Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you keep corkscrewing yourself into the ground because you can't simply relax and let God be God? You have to try to play God with your life and your world. The hour's coming when everyone will hear the voice of Jesus, and it will be obvious who trusts Jesus and who doesn't. Life or death? All right, let's put all this together. Verse 30, all right? Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. Jesus doesn't do anything on his own. Jesus, a man, a human being, a homo sapien, just like you and me, wired the exact same way, with no special privileges, with no special wiring, someone just like us doesn't do his own thing, which is completely different than you and I, because we almost always want to do our own thing. I think I know what's best, not only for me, but for you. You're welcome. Jesus says, I don't do anything on my own. There's one God, strong enough, reliable enough to protect, to provide for you. You should trust him. And the way that you know that God exists, if you want to see that God, look at me and trust me. He says, as I hear, I judge. I listen and I decide. I listen to what my Father tells me and I go and do that. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus does the life or death work of God. And because he does that kind of work, you can, you should, you must trust him. Now, that raises some questions. If you're here, so like this entire conversation of Jesus with this religious leaders is a conversation between the real Jesus and people who are religious, people who are convinced not only that there is a God, but they are actually believe in the reality of the one true God. You might not believe that. You might be here, and as odd as it sounds, because you're in a religious spiritual context, you might not even be sure that God exists. I just want you to know that God's not surprised by that. And neither are we. One of the things I believe that will be true for us in the days ahead as we listen to Jesus and respond to him is that this room is going to be increasingly filled with people who aren't sure, not only about Jesus, but about the reality of God. This is the kind of community we should be. And you might be that kind of person and you're already here, unsure, unsettled, not believing. Pretty sure it's not a good idea to believe in such concepts like God. I just want to say on behalf of our entire community that we're glad that you're here. And we just want to journey with you. Here's my promise on our behalf. We will always respect you and your journey, and we will always be honest about what we believe. There will be times in which it won't be easy and it won't be comfortable because it's never comfortable when people believe different things. But my assumption is that when you hear that there's a God named Jesus who holds life and death in his hands, that gets pretty serious for you. And you could write it off, but you're too intelligent for that. And you don't throw big things away so easily. So we're just offering to run a mile or six with you. And to see whatever it is that God's doing. We don't have any special powers. We have our own struggles. In fact, and I think for everybody here who's a Christian, there's a question underneath the question. The question isn't simply, why should you trust Jesus? The question underneath the question is, will you trust Jesus to do what's best when you're hurting and need healing? This is when we connect last week to this week. So if you were here last week, Jesus heals this paraplegic, and in verse 6 of John 5, he looks at this man and says, do you want to be healed? And we said last week, that's the question that Jesus is asking you. Do you want to be healed? And that frustrated some of us. It frustrated some of us because some of us don't know what we're supposed to be healed from. So let me translate this for you. That place in your life, in your brain, in your heart, in your life, where you just go, it doesn't matter how hard I try, I can't. Well, that's called being paralyzed. So it might not be something physical, even though it could be. It may be something emotional, it may be something mental, it may be something spiritual, it may be something relational. But in that place where you're like, I can't do the thing that I was made to do, I need your help. That's your paralysis. That's where you need the healing work of God. You don't just need a hand up. You don't just need God to be your helper. You don't just need Jesus need to come and provide an assist here. He's going to have to heal you. But then there's some of us who aren't questioning what they need to be healed from. Right? You know exactly where it is that you need to be healed. And when you hear Jesus say to you, would you like to be healed? You're like, my God, what have you been? I've been asking for years. Have you not been listening? Are you not paying attention? Do I need to stand on one leg? Do I need to do some kind of crazy yoga pose? What do I need to do in order to convince you that I actually want to be healed? And so you're frustrated. And you're beyond frustrated. You're ready to just abandon the whole thing, right? So you're hurting. Here's a truth that's hard, but filled with hope. In that place where you're hurting, it's possible that God might use your suffering to make you better and not worse. I can't guarantee it. We're just as prone and just as apt and maybe even more likely on our own to suffer and become more bitter, more despondent, more lonely. But what I'm telling you, what the scriptures are offering you, what Jesus is offering you is the possibility that your suffering, while you're waiting for Jesus to heal you, that might make you more compassionate, more humble, more trusting. Will you trust Jesus to do what's best in the place where you're hurting and need healing? Now, some of you may have heard that phrase, do what's best, and go, okay, I know where we're coming from now. See, we just did this series, a preaching series on prayer, and we listened to Jesus teach us how to pray. The whole, our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, that's the phrase right there, and we translated that as do what's best. Jesus didn't just give that as a prayer that he's saying, why don't you do this? He's going, no, this is actually what I've done. And there's this one moment in Jesus' life that stands out among all others where Jesus, on the night before he's killed, is in a garden and he's praying. And we even hear him say, not my will, but your will. He is praying a prayer of trust because he is torn between two desires. Number one, the very real, honest human desire not to suffer. And the very real God-given desire to trust in his Father. To do what's best. Anyone else ever felt this? I'd like for the suffering to stop, but I also want to trust you. So the question is, what do we learn from Jesus in that moment in his life that helps us trust him in the place where we're hurting, where we need healing? Here's what I think it looks like for Jesus, and here's what I think it could look like for us. If you want to trust Jesus in that place where you're hurting, that place where you need healing, you wrestle with God until you choose trust. So in Jesus' story, so none of you have never suffered as much as Jesus. There's always, you know, we kind of know in our heads, like our mama taught this, our auntie taught us, hey, there's always somebody who's got it worse off than you, baby. Jesus had it worse off than you. He is feeling his soul crushed under the weight of the suffering coming, not just physical crucifixion, but the existential disruption of his relationship with his Father. He has always been loved, and there's going to be a moment when he experiences abandonment. An abandonment unlike anything you have experienced, even if you are the loneliest Eeyore in this room. Jesus had it worse. We're told he sweats blood. Some of us know what this is like, to pray so intensely where it feels like we're about to explode in every fiber of our being. Cellular stuff is happening, and we feel an intensity unlike anything we felt before. Jesus went further. But then we're told in his story that there's this moment where Jesus gets up, he leans into suffering, and in the rest of his story and for the rest of eternity, there's never a hint of doubt, confusion, frustration, or fear in Jesus. Now, from my perspective, personally, and pastorally, in those moments when you and I are faced with I'm hurting, and do I trust Jesus or not, we tend to keep trusting in ourselves. We display our pride. And it either shows up arrogantly or in despair. That's how your pride and my pride present itself. Arrogance. A man's wife dies in a car wreck. Terrible. You go to the funeral. I'm so sorry. He's like, man, you know, God's in control, right? Praise him. And we talk about, wow, look at the strength of that person's faith. And then a year later, we run into him. We're like, hey, man, how you been doing? He's like, that's okay. He's like, man, you know, when I talked to you at the funeral, and you talked about and just how much confidence you have in God. I said, no, wait a minute. Hey, man, screw God. God ruined my life. So screw him. Neither of those is trusting. Neither of those is wrestling. It's a display of the arrogance of I'm going to take maybe what I know theologically, and I am going to hold on to what I know with such force that I'm not going to shed a tear. Or sometimes in our despair, we're like a three-year-old whose favorite toy truck breaks. And then somebody, you know, somebody comes in with a, says, hi, little boy, little girl, I'd like to give you an inheritance of $20 million. They're not going to stop crying because they don't have a category for $20 million. And in our despair, we can't see what God can see. We can't see what Jesus can see. We don't have the ability that Jesus has to be able to see that. But how did Jesus get that? Well, in the same way. How is it that the scriptures tell us in Hebrews that Jesus didn't just lean into suffering, he ran towards suffering. He fully embraced it. He took it in. Why? Because he knew that as bad as this was going to be for a few hours, there was an eternity of joy that would overwhelm him forever. Joy that can't be captured in words. Like, we'll sing words like hallelujah every now and then. Y'all know that's just a made-up word. Trying to capture something that can't fully be captured. Do you trust Jesus when it's hard, when you hurt? Only if you're able to see what Jesus sees. Only if you're able to wrestle to get to the vantage point where you can look and see that however difficult this is, something better's coming. And will that be enough for you? That's a live question. Do you trust Jesus right now, knowing that you might have to suffer a little while longer? Do you trust Jesus right now when the truth is that joy might only be fleeting for you on this side of heaven? It's not that easy, is it? So what do? First, I don't know what God is doing in the details of your story. What I know for me is that when I'm most disappointed in God, it's because God is trying to break me free from my addiction to me. He's trying to break me from the crazy perspective that I have that I know what's best for me. So imagine that God comes into the room and says, okay, hey, congratulations. Out of all the gatherings of people today, I'm going to give to every single person here the ability to write the script for the rest of your life, and you have full editing power as well. So it's not that you're going to write it and I'm going to edit it. You can write your story. But I need you to choose which version of you you're going to use to write that script. So this week, Valentine's Day, and some of you pulled out pictures from the days of yore and yesteryear. This is how long we've been together. Like, James Miller's not here, so I'm going to pick on him. Like, I saw James Miller in a blue blazer. Life has changed for James. And it's changed for you. So half your age. If you're 14, go back to when you were 7. If you're 28, go back to when you're 14. If you're 56, go back to when you're 28. Would you like your half-self to write the script of the rest of your life? Of course not. If given the choice, you're like, hey, I would like today self to write the script for the rest of my life. Cool? Why? Why do you think you've arrived? Like, isn't it just as possible that in, 7, 14, 28 years from now, someday you's going to look at today you and go, I don't want that person writing the script at all. Guys, I don't know what God is doing in your life right now, but I do know this. You can't see all that you need to see. Jesus says here, I do what God shows me. Trust me. And if you trust me, verse 29, the promise is you'll live. You'll thrive. I'm not saying you that it's going to be all gumdrops and rainbows. I'm just going to say everything that life is supposed to be in this world, as confusing as it may be, is found when you trust me. So, will you trust him? Where are you not just struggling to, where are you able to own up to today that you're like, I refuse to trust God for this part of my life? too scary, too dangerous, too vulnerable. It's too risky. I just simply can't do it, okay? I want you to, where is that place? Where is the part of you that struggles to trust God for your reality right now, big or small, okay? Now, in that place, the only way that you, the only way that I, the only way that we together will be people who trust Jesus when it's hard, where we're hurting, is when we take our eyes off of not just ourselves, not just off of each other, but we take our eyes and we put them on Jesus. Jesus walks into this room and says, okay, I'm here because I just want you to know this. I love you. I need you to trust me. If you don't trust me, it's going to go horrifically badly for you. But in that place where you're like, man, I just can't trust you today. Okay, I just want you to look at me and watch me. Watch what I do. Not just as an example, but I want you to watch me in the garden choose to trust my Father, lean into suffering, experience that suffering so that you'll never have to suffer. You do realize that as bad as it could possibly get, and it's possible that it could get worse than you could imagine, it will never be so awful that you will never, ever be loved by me, that you will experience abandonment by me. It may be difficult. It will be difficult. It will be challenging, but so keep looking at me. Keep trusting in me. The reason we come to this table today is not simply to get up and do, oh, blood of Christ for you, body of Christ for you. No, that place where you can't trust Jesus, that's what we're dealing with today. That's what Jesus is going to deal with today. On a cross 2,000 years ago, Jesus suffered so you would never have to suffer ultimately. Every suffering, every ounce of suffering that you and I experience in this world is temporary and partial. And that doesn't deny your pain. What it says is that you're not so far gone, and you're not hurting so bad, that Jesus doesn't come in and find you and say, just stick close to me. I suffered so you'll never ultimately suffer. I was abandoned so you'll never have to be abandoned, and you know that because you're in this room. And Jesus says, look, remember, take, eat, drink, take me in, trust me. I know it sounds crazy, but this is how you find life.